We all have a past that comes with baggage. And some of us have gone through divorces. Some of us have struggled with addiction. Some of us have sexual sins. Some of us have dealt with anger or abuse. But what I know is that no matter what baggage I come to Christ with, He is willing to take it away from me. You cannot feed the sheep of God when you're carrying around your own baggage. Some of us are here, some of us are watching online. We've been saved for a really long time, but we haven't let go of our baggage. God will let you carry your baggage around on earth as long as you want. No one will make you let go of your baggage. I have to receive the grace of God, and the grace of God is simply saying, give me what you've been carrying. Let me lighten your load. Well, hey, welcome to everybody in-house and online. Hey, if you're watching on YouTube, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. We want to get to 1,000 subscribers by the end of the year. So even if you're in-house today and you have not subscribed, please subscribe. We're at 950, hovering around there. Let's get to 1,000 before the end of the year. But let's open our Bibles this morning as we dive into our learning series called Travel Light. We're going to be in two places in Scripture, Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 21. Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 21. I'm excited to dive into this today. A couple months ago, my wife and I were on vacation, and we had booked our flights well in advance and got a pretty good price on them. And it was about 2 days before the flight was going to take off. I got a notification from American Airlines, and it said, would you like to upgrade to first class? Now, I always check first class seats because you know me, I'm bougie. Not because I can afford it, but I'm like, just in case there's like a discount I didn't know about, I want to go first class. And so we got this notification, and they said, would you like to fly first class? And they gave us a rate that just a little bit extra from what we had already paid. I guess they were desperate to get people in there. There were two seats left. And so I thought, yeah, I'm going to surprise my wife and we're going to have first class seats. So we did. And by the way, I don't know if I can ever go back. It was the most beautiful experience I've ever had. For all you coach people, we'll miss you. But anyway, one of the benefits of flying first class, I found out, is that with normal seats, you have a 50-pound limit on your luggage. With first class, it's a 70-pound limit. Now, for people like me who are avid overpackers, this was exciting news because I am the person that when I pack, I don't just pack enough socks for the week, I pack enough socks for the month. I pack enough underwear for the month. I don't know why. It's just this mindset of what if it gets lost? What if we lose something? I don't know. Or what if I get my socks wet and another pair of socks for the day? I just am always overpacking. So I'm excited about this until we get to the airport and I realize that instead of lugging around a 50-pound bag, I'm lugging around now a 70-pound bag. Because I have overpacked and I've added extra weight that really I didn't need, but I thought I might. And what's funny about this is that the people who were traveling with us, when they saw us in first class, they were a little bit jelly. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, you could see it on their face. They were a little bit disgruntled that Stephen and his wife are flying first class. But what they didn't understand was we had paid for that luxury, but with the cost of that also caused the cost of pain in my lower back from lugging around a 70-pound bag. Because when we got off the flight, my friends who flew in economy with their just one or two carry-ons were in and out of the flight very quickly. Whereas me and my wife are lugging around 70-pound bags just trying to get, and we're going up the escalator, and we're going down the escalator, and then we're pulling it up the stairs like this, clunk, 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 and we're tired by the time we get to our car. But according to my friends, they were like, man, it must be nice to fly first class. And it makes me think that there are some times in our lives and there's people, even today, that we go to church and we exist on social media and we show up to work and we look like we're flying first class. But in reality, we're carrying around a 70-pound bag of spiritual garbage. And we look the right part. We look like we've got it all together, but we're tired. We're exhausted because we have continued to carry our baggage with us wherever we go. You can only put so much makeup on a pig without it really looking like a pig. You can dress up nicely, but it gets to the point where you have to admit, this really wasn't worth it. I want to talk to you today about how to let go of baggage in your lives. Some of us, we do this. We carry around baggage we were never intended to carry, but when everybody else is around, we act like we got that first-class life. Others of us, we carry around baggage because we're waiting for someone else to feel bad for us and take our baggage from us. Others of us, though, and this is probably more like me, we just accept the baggage that we have, and instead of trying to figure out how to get rid of it, we just try to find comfort with it. But no matter which category of baggage carrier you are, I believe Jesus does not want us to carry our baggage into 2025. In fact, I would say this: Jesus doesn't want you to carry your baggage out these doors today. There's no point in waiting until January 1st. And we all have a past that comes with baggage. Don't get it twisted. I don't care how long people have been a Christian. We all have baggage from our past. Some of us have gone through divorces. Some of us have struggled with addiction. Some of us have sexual sins. Some of us have dealt with anger or abuse. We've dealt with daddy issues or mommy issues. We've made bad financial decisions. We put our families at risk. But what I know is that no matter what baggage I come to Christ with, He is willing to take it away from me. There's a guy in the Bible who paid for some very heavy baggage. His name was Peter. Somebody say Peter. When you read about Peter in the Bible and you see these stories, I am convinced, I could be wrong, but I am convinced when we get to heaven, we will see that Peter was a redhead. Peter was a hothead. Peter was stubborn. Peter loved to talk back to everybody. Peter thought he knew everything. Come on, my redheads in the house, amen. We know it all. We got it all together. Peter was so bold in his belief that he knew everything that he challenged Jesus constantly. Peter was Jesus' most rambunctious disciple. Peter was the guy that Jesus was kind of like, you, I chose you? Maybe I made a mistake in this. Because Peter loved to counterintuitively push back against things that Jesus said. Peter thought he had it all together. And the culmination of Peter's pride, Peter's boldness, if you want to say it that way, Peter's self-entitlement, self-envisioning, comes to a head in Luke chapter 22. This is after Jesus has been arrested. He's about to be crucified. Starting in verse 54, they seized Jesus and they led him away and they took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance. Peter was smart. They were like, if they arrested Jesus, they're going to look for his followers and I'm going to just not put myself in there. Verse 55 says, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and they sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with Jesus, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you're one of them. You're one of those disciples. And he says, man, I'm not. And about an hour later, he has an hour to contemplate his decisions. An hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. And Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he's speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. There's something really painful about doing something wrong. But there's something really just so much more painful when you do something wrong and your dad catches you in the act. And if y'all ever had a good dad, like, you remember this, your dad looked at you, but he didn't say a word. Oh, it was the worst pain ever. That look of disappointment, that look of you know what you did wrong. No confrontation, no let's talk through it, just that dad look. You know how moms have their look? Psycho moms, they have that look. Dads have this look. And this is how I imagine Jesus looking at Peter. He's just looking at Peter and saying, this is what your experience brought you. Peter lies about his life. I'm not a part of the Jesus gang. No. I'm first class. I don't ride with people like Jesus. Jesus is a back and coach. I'm first class. And in this moment, I think that as Jesus is looking at Peter, we might have the expectation that Peter would go and repent. He'd ask for forgiveness. He'd immediately cry out to the Lord, no, Lord, please forgive me. And that's not what he does. He weeps bitterly, but he comes to the conclusion, there's something that I need to go do. In John chapter 21, we see Peter's way of coping with his baggage. Verse 3, real simple. I'm going to fish. I'm going to go fish. This is Peter's way of coping with what his struggles are. And at first glance, this may not seem really significant, but when you understand, this was Peter's identity prior to being called by Jesus. He was a fisherman. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. This is when his ministry is starting. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. They're casting nets into the sea because they were fishermen. And he says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately leave their nets and they follow Jesus. They immediately give up their old identities to say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. This guy trusts me. This guy believes in me. This guy has called me. This guy called him out of his identity of a fisherman and says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. There's something great for you in this. And when Peter messes up, he goes back to cope with his baggage by pulling his luggage into his first class boat and says, I'm going fishing. Now, let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. There's nothing sinful inherently about going fishing. There's nothing negative about fishing, unless you're like me and you're impatient. I hate fishing. But Peter knows what he's comfortable with. So 3 years prior to Peter's denial of Jesus, he's called out into a new identity, and now just 3 years later, he's completely dejected because the identity that Christ gave him, he decided to take care of it. He decided to let go of it and pick up the baggage of his feelings. We do this when we feel the weight of the baggage we carry. We don't necessarily go back to sinful things, but we can go back to unhealthy friendships and relationships. Some of us can go back to coping mechanisms that we have. Hey, let me speak to the men for just a second. Guys, I love my PlayStation 5 as much as the next guy. I love my Nintendo Switch as much as the next guy. But when your coping mechanism is to retreat back to your retro days and treat your family like you're 12 years old and you're stuck in front of the TV with a controller in your hands, that's when you've picked back up some baggage. You've gone fishing. Some of us, though, we do walk into sexual things. We walk back into sinful desires. We walk back to the bottle. We walk back to the same prescription medications. We walk back to those same booty calls from 1992. We walk back into sinful things because that is where we are most comfortable. And what God is calling us to do is to step away from our baggage and not let baggage slow us down and not settle in where I find comfort, but instead walk back to Jesus. The ending of this event with Peter is what I want us to really focus on. Because after Peter's gone fishing, Jesus has been crucified, Jesus is resurrected, and while they're fishing, Jesus is walking on the shore in his resurrected body, and he calls out to them, and he says, have you caught any fish? And they're like, no. And he says, well, cast your nets to the other side. And they say, well, we've already done that, but because you said so, we'll try it again. And as soon as they do that, they have this huge catch of fish. And Peter immediately knows that this is Jesus because he's seen enough miracles in his life. And so he jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, and they see that Jesus had prepared breakfast for them. And so starting in verse 15 of John 21, we'll pick up there. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I think this is so ironic. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. First of all, I want to acknowledge something that the Bible doesn't talk about. I'm gonna add to scripture for just a second, and I can get rebuked when I get to heaven. But I just have this feeling that when Peter first gets to shore and Jesus has breakfast waiting for them, I feel like this is the quietest meal they've ever had together. Just the tension. Some of y'all just came out of Thanksgiving and the tension at the dinner table. I just kind of imagine Jesus and Peter kind of glancing at each other. Jesus is waiting for Peter to say something. Peter's waiting for Jesus to say something. And they both just take another bite and wait for the next person. And finally, Jesus speaks up. Simon, do you love me? This is a very interesting question because this is not a question based on do you love me in the sense of I'm your savior? Do you love me in the sense of the relationship that we have? This is a question of restoration. Peter, do you love me? Because for 3 moments in your life, you decided to deny me. And now I'm offering you 3 handfuls of restoration. 3 moments here. Do you love me? but you denied me. Do you love me, but you denied me? And I love that at the end, Peter's hurt. He dares to be hurt by the, Jesus, why are you asking me this? Jesus is like, you know why I'm asking you this, bro. Do you love me? Because three times you established that you want to have nothing to do with me. You've never had anything to do with me. Now I'm offering you this moment of restoration. What's interesting to me, though, is that this did not require a 12-week class of repentance. Jesus does not make Peter rehash all his baggage. He simply offers him a question. Do you love me? You know I love you. Then here's how you can show me you love me. This is the pinnacle moment where Peter has the choice to either let go of his baggage or to carry it with him for the rest of his life. Because let me tell you something, you cannot feed the sheep of God when you're carrying around your own baggage. Some of us are here, some of us are watching online. We've been saved for a really long time, but we haven't let go of our baggage. This is interesting to me. God will let you into heaven, but he won't let your baggage into heaven. But God will let you carry your baggage around on earth as long as you want. No one will make you let go of your baggage. No one will let you, will make you. No one will force. God does not force this baggage out of your hands. He says, if you want to carry it with you throughout your days on earth, that is your business, but you can't take it with you to heaven. And here's my question. If God doesn't want me to take it to heaven with me, why would I try to carry it around now? I would rather exercise myself and get ready to have a life of no baggage here on earth so that I'm ready for heaven. But what most of us do is we pick it back up because it's comfortable, it's what we know, and we get to brag about our 70-pound bag that got us on first class. And this is what Peter did. He sat around with his baggage until Jesus said, "Do you love me?" "Yes, then feed my sheep." What's he saying? He's saying, let go. Stop being a fisherman. You feed sheep now, not fish. He's reminding him of what his identity is. He said, I called you to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish again. So how do we properly let go of baggage? Well, for some of us, it's going to take counseling. Some of us, it takes therapy. But if I could give you a scriptural response of what you can do personally in your own life, I'd give you three things. These are three things I've had to do, three things that I have to continue to do, because we don't just always let go of baggage. Sometimes we pick up new baggage. Come on. There's three things that I believe we have to do. The first sounds simple, but let me explain. The first is you have to simply receive God's grace. I think this is the most simple thing to preach, and it's the hardest thing to do in my walk with Christ. Like, I wish I could stand up here. I don't hate, but I loathe talking about God's grace. And not because God's grace is bad by any means, but just because there are some times where when I measure myself up to God's grace, I realize how undeserving I am of it. And it's hard for me to communicate how great it is because when I look at his grace, I'm still reminded how much I don't deserve it. But I'm not called to measure myself to see if I deserve it. I'm simply called to receive it. Your baggage is the enemy's way of telling you you don't matter, you messed up too much, you are unforgivable, the burden is too great, the weight is too heavy. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. When we get these heavy bags off the conveyor belt, and by the way, that's the stupidest part of the airport. Conveyor belts. Like, just let it go or let the conveyor belt be on the ground. The fact that I gotta haul this up and knock some little kid over to get my bag off the conveyor belt. But not only that, then I've got to haul it through the airport. Then I've got to find the stairs, and I got to either drag it down the stairs, clunk, or up the stairs. The fact that I got to haul it into a car is so frustrating to me. And then I get to the hotel, and because the hotel knows I'm coming, though, I can roll up to the front. I can open my doors, and the first question from the bellhop is this: may I take your bags from you? And all of a sudden, life changes. Vacation begins. Why? because someone just offered to take my bag from me. The bag that I've been hauling around the airport. The bag that I've been arguing with my wife, are you sure we packed enough or we packed too much? The bag that has caused me so much pain and agony and sweat and blood and tears. Now someone is begging me. They're saying, it is my responsibility to take care of you. So can I just take this baggage from you? I'll deliver it to your room on your behalf. And when you're ready to go, I'll take whatever you need and I'll deliver it back to your vehicle. You don't have to take this. I'll take it from you and I'll do with it what it's intended to be done. This is what Christ is trying to do with us. He's not a bellhop. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is what makes his grace so great. Is because a bellhop is paid to do this. Jesus paid the price so he could take your baggage from you. He's not the lowly of the lowly. He's the risen King, and yet he still says, may I take your bags from you? May I take your baggage from you? I don't want you to carry this heavy weight. I want you to walk in total freedom. I want you to enjoy your life and have it be a vacation. No, it doesn't mean you're never going to face battles. No, it doesn't mean you're not going to have faith. No, it doesn't mean you're not going to have to struggle. But the thing that you think you need is the thing that Jesus says, if you give it to me, I'll show you its intended use. I'll deliver it where it needs to go. Some of us have baggages of relationships, and Christ says, if you will turn that baggage over to me, I'll make sure you get the right relationship. Amen. Some of you, you're worried about your kids. He says, if you'll just turn your kids over to me, I'll show you how to train them up in the admonition of the knowledge of Jesus, and everything will change for them. Some of you, you have a baggage about careers. You go from job to job to job to job because you have no sense of purpose. And God says, if you'll give your baggage of purpose over to me, I'll show you what your purpose really is. I have to receive the grace of God, and the grace of God is simply saying, give me what you've been carrying. Let me lighten your load. I have to receive God's grace. But the second thing I'm called to do is not just give my baggage away, I'm then called to learn from God's grace. In Titus chapter 2, this is what the writer says. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Now, we know this. We understand grace gives us salvation. But then he says this in verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace does not just remove my sin. Grace doesn't let go of my baggage. Grace teaches me how not to pick up my baggage again. Grace teaches me how to avoid letting it back into my life. Why is it important to know that I have to learn from grace? Simply this, and this is what I don't get. There's something called in the church world called the hyper grace movement. The hyper grace movement teaches us that because of the grace of God, because God has forgiven us of our sins, we can then continue in sin and his grace just continually forgives us and everything's okay. This is a false teaching because the Bible clearly says, Paul said it himself, he said, if you know the grace of God forgives you of your sins, then why would you continue in your sin? Shall we continue in sin? He goes, surely not. That's stupid. Grace teaches me that God wanted my sin taken away. So here's what I say to this. God is not double-minded, which means if God says, I'm sending my grace so that sin can be taken away from you, there's no way that God would then say, now I want you to continue in that same sin. I want you to continue in that same slavery. Grace is one finished work by Christ Jesus. I have to learn over and over that grace has called me out of sin to say no to ungodliness, no to worldly passions, yes to living self-controlled, yes to living upright, yes to living a godly life in this present age. What present age? An age where I am bombarded by sinfulness, bombarded by wickedness, bombarded by evil and ideologies. I still have to learn from grace. God is holy, so the thing he took away from me is unholy. God is holy, so the things he wants to teach me are holy. I receive his grace. I learn from his grace. But what about when I pick up a weight that God didn't intend for me to do? What about, I know the grace of God, I've been listening for the grace of God, but then I get back into my feelings. What about that moment where I pick up a bag that wasn't intended for me? What about when I go back to those old things? What about that moment where I am Peter, weeping bitterly? What do I do? Well, if you listen to some people, they'll tell you there's nothing you can do because you have spat in the face of the grace of God. You're not good enough. The burden's too great. You knew better. Or they say 12 Hail Marys. Or depending on what church you grew up in, they'll say, sow a saving seed of $1,000. Some of you have been in that church. But let's go to what the Bible says. One of the most effective things you can do when you find yourself picking up baggage from your past is simply to confess God's grace. Now, confession is not mantras and manifestations. We don't believe in that. That's humanistic spiritual voodoo. I don't mean confess God's grace, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, crap. What I mean is having the strength and the resolve to say, I am done with this. The strength and the resolve to say, God, you took this away from me. I cannot, as a man of God, carry this baggage around and lead my family. I cannot, as a man of God, carry this baggage around and show my kids what it's like to love Jesus. I cannot, as a man of God, carry this baggage around and proclaim to be a follower of Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the biggest lies you can believe is that I can't confess my sins to God because God will turn away from me. If I confess my sins to God, he'll be angry with me. Can I tell you something? God already knows that you sinned. You're not shocking him. He's not going, what? You did what? I thought I saved you. You went back to that? I had no idea. When I confess my sin, I'm going back to God and I'm confessing my need for his grace. I tell my girls this. We've been trying to train them a little bit better. My girls have a tendency to go mute when they're in trouble. We ask them a question and they just stare at us. And I only imagine that in their brains, they're trying to calculate, if I'm quiet, if I stand still, they can't see me, so I won't get in trouble. I don't know what's going on in their head or if they're formulating a lie. I don't know which it is. But I've been trying to tell, especially my 8-year-old, I would rather you tell me the truth because there's fewer consequences if you admit to me that you did something wrong than if you stand silent in what you did wrong or you lie to me. Now, she doesn't quite understand it because why? There's a fear of her father. And right now she understands there's going to be discipline because she did something wrong. What she doesn't understand is if she came to me first and said, Daddy, I'm sorry, I apologize, please forgive me, the discipline would be null and void. Why? Because she came to me and repented of what she had done. Therefore, I'm not going to punish her. The punishment was enough because that guilt and that shame and that condemnation that you feel. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not going to teach her right from wrong. But if she comes to me and she confesses, I have done this, then I take a step toward her to help heal her. I don't take a step away from her and go, oh, you sinful creature. I can't believe I made you. But we envision that this is what God is doing. I can't confess my sins because if I confess my sins, God's going to be angry with me. His wrath is against me. No, his wrath was poured out on Jesus. His wrath is not for you. His discipline is for you. James chapter 5, verse 16, though, takes it a step further. Not just confessing to God, but this is where the church, we get weird about. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. So we're going to take time today. I want you to turn to your neighbor. No, I'm just kidding. Confess your sins to each other and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is my favorite part, because when God takes our heavy baggage that we've crammed all the bad decisions in, all the pain in, all the struggle in, we don't walk away just empty-handed. We now walk away as a carrier of grace. Here in my bag. See, what I do is I don't just get rid of baggage. I exchange the heavy baggage that I don't want to lug around, that I'm waiting for somebody else to take away, that's causing me so much pain and anguish, and instead I put on my carry-on of grace. See, I can carry this anywhere. I can take this with me, and it's light, it's easy. I can pick it up, I can put it down. I don't complain about this. This doesn't ever get heavy because it's simply my carry-on. This is what grace is for us. God doesn't just take baggage away. He puts grace back into us so we can share that grace with other people. There's a young man in the church. He came up to me a few months ago now, just right after the service. Pastor Stephen, can I talk to you for a second? Absolutely. And he just began to confess that he had picked up some baggage from his past. He was straight to the point. I listened very closely, and I could tell there was a little bit of uneasiness, like, I can't believe I'm doing this. I waited for him to finish. And I could have been like other judgmental religious people. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Oh, you sinner. Oh, you're disgusting. Don't ever come back to this church. I looked at him and I said, you are stronger than most men in my life that I know. The fact that you had the resolve to come speak to your pastor and admit what you did wrong and say, I'm asking you, he said, I'm asking you for accountability. I want to be accountable to you, so I want to let you know this is what I did. I said, bro, I want you to understand God has grace for you. You're going to walk away from this better than you walked into this conversation. And we stopped, and I said, we're going to pray right now. What is that? That's James chapter 5. He said, I'm going to confess my sin. I turn around and I prayed grace over him. Why? So that he can be healed. The purpose of the church is not just for us to show up together on Sundays and sing a few songs and be excited with one another. The purpose of the church is not just community where we can say we're a social club. The purpose of the church is for healing to flow out of each and every one of us into each and every one of us. God uses each and every one of us to help heal the wounds of each other. This is why the Bible says we share the burden. We don't allow others to carry it by themselves. What sin is it that you have been holding on to for so long, and you say, I've confessed it to God and I've received grace, but I keep going back to it? Maybe it's because there's a wound there, and the only way to fill that wound is to find comfort in your baggage again. But what would happen if you found someone you can trust in the church? What would happen if you gathered another believer around and you said, listen, I need to confess something to you, and I'm asking for grace, and I'm asking you to pray for me so that I may be healed. Listen, you either believe the word or you don't. But I believe that I have seen the power of confession. And because I'm able to pray with somebody and offer him the carry-on of grace, rather than saying, hey, I've got more baggage for you, let me resent you, let me condemn you, let me look down on you. But no, I can say, listen, let me give you the grace of God. He can then walk in healing. So I want you to think for just a moment this morning. Is there something you have been holding on to that you refuse to confess? I know what that's like to walk around, and not even with sin, but just with baggage, and carry it in silence. Look like I'm a part of first class, but be exhausted. I don't believe God wants us to walk into the new year. I don't believe God wants us to walk out these doors with baggage in our lives. I believe today is the day we can give it up. If you bow your heads and close your eyes, Father, we just thank you for this word. Lord, I pray that there would be a wave of grace over this church in Jesus' name. I'm not going to force anybody to do it today, but I'm praying, Lord, that there would be open conversations, open confessions in this house, that we would be able to pray with one another so that we can experience the healing of God. And I come against every burden, every weight, everything that has been holding us back from the fulfillment of our purpose in Christ Jesus. And I pray today that we would give it up. If you're here today and you know that's you, you've been carrying baggage around, not just 2024, but 2023. not just 2020, but 1980. There's been things in your life you have just been continually carrying around, and you are ready to give it over to God. I want to pray for you today. I'm just going to ask if you just lift your hand right where you are. You say, that's me. I need to let go of this baggage. Thank you. See that hand? You can put it down. Thank you so much. You say, yep, that's me. I'm standing in faith today. I'm ready to give up this baggage. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your grace that we do not deserve. But I pray right now that they would receive your grace, even as every memory floods back to them, even as I'm praying about how they should be angry with that person, of how they should feel hurt and condemned. I pray, Holy Spirit, that your love and your peace would rest upon them right now. Lord, I thank you that this burden is being released. The baggage is being lifted in the name of Jesus. And I speak over them, listen closely, confess the grace of God over your life. When you think about that baggage, you think about picking it back up. Say, no, I have been saved by the grace of God. He took it away from me, and I only carry grace now. I carry a light grace with me. I don't carry heavy baggage anymore in Jesus' name. I'm never picking that up. And even if you do, confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. I thank you, Lord, for a spirit of grace in this house. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You receive that today?